Douglas Crook, Wednesday, September 28th, 2011.
Well, let's continue our study this evening in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to begin this evening in Proverbs 14 and verses 16 and 17. We are currently under the heading of the theme of tempers and patience. I think that's page 22 in your study booklet, if you're using it. If you're not, just turn to Proverbs 14 to begin with. But before we begin to read the Proverbs, just a reminder, as every time that we come to the Word of God to understand what we are reading or hearing, is exactly that, the Word of God. May we never read it or hear it preached or proclaimed and to go unchanged by it. And sometimes in a study like this, when we're going through a list of verses and we're kind of jumping from theme to theme, sometimes we may allow ourselves to fall into a rut where, well, let's get through the list and be done with that and check it. Sometimes I think we can do that with our devotions. We can do that with things the Lord's called us to do. And what we need to understand when we come to the Word of God, when we're studying the Word of God, is that these words are spirit and they are life. And they will transform your life. And when we come to the wisdom that's found in the book of Proverbs, we understand that the standard that's being set here is a standard that is completely beyond us to obtain to. And especially when we talk to this theme of tempers and being impatient, all of us have failed in these areas. And so when we talk about the principles and the truths and the standard that's being set in these statements of wisdom, to be a wise individual is possible for the believer in Jesus Christ, and only for the believer in Jesus Christ. That what we're seeing here being demonstrated for us in the description of a wise man is Jesus Christ himself. And that Christ is in you, and that Christ is in me. And so we can allow the Holy Spirit to make these changes. The danger that we have is when we read them and say, yeah, that would be nice, and I wish I could. I know I failed this time, and I'll try better next time. If that's the approach, we will miserably fail in every circumstance and every situation. But when we throw ourselves on the grace of God, that will cause us to depend on the Christ within us and yield ourselves to the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we will be changed. We will be wise. And the description of a wise man, though that is Christ, it is the Christ in us that will be seen, and then we also can be characterized by the wisdom of the life of Christ. If we don't, we will be characterized by the description of a fool, and worse, the degree, till we get all the way to the scorner, where we begin to mock the very things of God. And many of God's people have allowed themselves to fall all the way to that low level of being a scoffer. I'm talking about the children of God, have allowed themselves to be a scorner of the things of God. So when we approach these scriptures, may we do it with the proper attitude and with the proper desire. Is God, this isn't just good advice. This is what you want to do in me. This is what you want to change in me. And I surrender myself to you to allow you to do it. So beginning in Proverbs 14 and verses 16 and 17, here it says, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages in self-confident and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. I'm going to give you a couple of different versions. One's a translation, one's a paraphrase that help to understand the meaning here. The English Standard Version gives this translation. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The paraphrase, the Message gives it this way. The wise watch their steps and avoid evil. Fools are headstrong and reckless. The hot-headed do things they'll later regret. The cold-hearted get the cold shoulder. This proverb tells us that the way to avoid the dangers of having a quick temper is to be alert and learn to see situations and avoid them when possible, and especially concerning your own words. Now, we understand you can't avoid every unwanted, unpleasant circumstance or confrontation. We understand that. There are going to be times when you have to learn to deal with the moment that you didn't expect, you didn't want, but you're still going to have to learn to respond. But what you can control when you surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit is the words that you use in that moment that will, if you don't anticipate the destruction and the harm of those words beforehand, you're going to act recklessly and foolishly, and you're just going to say and do something in the moment of your passion. And that's where we all have gotten ourselves in trouble, and we'll do so again until we learn to be wise. A wise man or a woman will anticipate the full impact of their words and their actions before they speak them, before they act upon them, and they will simply avoid that circumstance by withholding those words. There are times when you have to respond to what makes you angry, and as we have studied many times, being angry is not sin in and of itself. In fact, there are some things that Christians should be angry about that if they're not angry about, they're sinning. But we are never, even the things that justifiably anger us and that are in the will of God to anger us, we are never to respond to those things because of anger or in motivated by anger. Our motivation always is the will of God. That's it. If we could learn that little secret, and no matter what emotion or passion you're talking about, whether it be anger or jealousy or whatever, none of those things are to be what motivate us to do or to say what we do or say. The will of God is the only thing that should govern our life. And that's something that takes a daily, constant dependence on the will of God. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Not what do I feel like doing. We get ourselves in trouble, don't we? But what do you want me to do for your glory? And if it's for God's glory, it will be for your good, and it will be for the good of others. So a wise man or a woman will anticipate, avoid the destructiveness of words that they will later regret. But a fool quickly reveals their heart because they simply say anything that pops into their head in the moment. Let's go to James 3. We've read this a number of times, but let's remind ourselves that this is the very nature of Christ that we're talking about with this kind of control to be cautious with what you say and what you do, even in the passion of anger. It is a wisdom that is born from heaven. It's not in you, and it's certainly not in me to follow this wise path in and of my own abilities, personality, or strength. But it is the only thing that Christ can do. So if we surrender to Christ, we will be wise. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? And the question's asked for a reason. Some people think they're pretty smart. Some people think that their temper and their anger is actually a demonstration of how smart they are, because when they're angry, they can tell you how wrong you are. Who is wise? Who has understanding? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Do you realize one of the underlying characteristics of anger usually comes back to self? It's about you. And that's what makes you so mad when somebody says or does something against you or your plans or your purposes or whatever. Selfish. That's of the flesh. That's not of the spirit. Do not boast and lie against the truth, if that's how you are characterized, with bitter envy and selfish seeking. This wisdom, verse 15, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. One thing I want us to understand in looking at these themes of anger in the book of Proverbs, it's not just human emotions we're talking about. That's certainly a big element. But we're talking about being aware that there is a spiritual battle going on in the life of the believer. And one of the greatest tools that he has to destroy God's people as individuals and then to spread that destruction to others is, guess what? Anger. It has brought more destruction to families, lives, assemblies, because people are not wise. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. What's your motive? What's the pure motive? God, I want to do your will. That's the only pure motive there is. It's first pure, then it's peaceable. It's gentle. Willing to yield. Oh, it's not talking about compromising truth. But we're talking about in areas that are not a compromise of the will of God and the principles of God. You're willing to set your own preference and your own opinions aside. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, with some people it's easier to be friendly to. And so you tend to be more patient, more. And with others, you just can't stand anyway, and so you immediately fly off the handle. Well, that's a partiality that comes from the flesh. Now the fruit of righteousness, without partiality, without hypocrisy, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Is this what characterizes you? If it is, if you are known as a peacemaker, it's because you are being wise by yielding to the life of Christ within you. Again, the context is always, we understand, there will be those, and the Apostle Paul puts it that way, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, there are men that will not allow you to live peaceably. But are you doing everything that you can to bring about the will of God in the situation, to allow God to work in you and through you? The next verse in the list is found in Proverbs 14, verse 29. All of these are in connection with tempers, especially advising against being quick-tempered. And please allow the Holy Spirit to examine you. If you have a tendency to quickly, in a situation, have that switch flipped in you where you immediately go from just a reasonable attitude to intense, passionate anger, that's called quick temper. And if you respond at that moment, even that in and of itself is not the sin. But if you act in the moment on those passions, on that anger, it will lead to foolish destruction in you and in those around you. So in Proverbs 14:29, it says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly," or foolishness, "with all of its destruction." We must learn not to be quick to respond in that moment of anger. If we do, if we are slow to wrath, we show ourselves to be wise. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Many of these are similar. We'll go quickly to Proverbs 15 and verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Here we see that personal anger can go beyond just destruction of oneself. The Proverbs we've looked at so far makes it clear that it's self-destructive when you are quick-tempered and you say and do foolish things in the moment of anger. But here this proverb makes it clear that others are quickly affected by our anger and acting in anger. And this is true whether we're talking about nations or tribes or races or neighbors or fellow Christians. How often have angry words become fuel for wars, feuds that last for years and years and years? Again, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about the big picture of nations. There are nations that continue to battle against each other because of angry words years and years ago. Paraguay and Bolivia are not in open war, but you still talk to Paraguayans, or I don't talk to that many Bolivians, but they still talk about a war. When was that war? When did that take place? Late 1800s. And they still talk about it as if it's going on because of the angry things that were said about each other. So that can be true on national levels, and how much more true have we seen it even among the family of God? Because of angry words, they became fuel for those ongoing divisions that have brought so much destruction to God's people. The devastation, loss of blessing and friendship and fellowship, they could have all been avoided if individuals had simply responded with wisdom rather than with the foolishness of quick temper. Part of the problem of being quick to be angry, and again, all of us have failed in this, and you know, to pretend otherwise, we're just fooling ourselves. But there is victory for it. We don't have to. I've often dealt with people that have said, well, you know, Brother Doug, that's just my personality. No, it's not your personality. It's your flesh. And there's no excuse for that. As a Christian, there's no justification for ever any of us giving in to the flesh. We all have. We all do. But there's no justification for it. And so when someone tells me it's just their personality, they're just making excuses for them to continue to live in a life of carnality. But we don't have to do that. But part of the reason that we do fail is because we assume that we do always fully understand the situation. A little later on, we're going to look at another Proverbs that deals with this as well, but I'm going to emphasize it because as a pastor, many of the conflicts that I have seen and dealt with among God's people have to do with this very issue. We are quick to assume that we always are right, that we always know what the other one is thinking, that we always know what they meant, we always know what they intended. And because we know that, we act accordingly, we think. And sometimes we're right, and sometimes we're not. And then what happens? In those times that we're not, those angry words become fuel that lasts on and on and on. When many times, again, my experience has been, many feuds among God's people have been because things were assumed that simply were not true, or partially true and not entirely true. And yet because in individuals' minds, this is the way it is, this is how they respond. We need to be humble enough to realize, you know, I think this is what they meant. I think this is what was intended. But you know, before I act, I'm going to investigate. I'm going to ask. Do you see how that would avoid so many destructive divisions among God's people? And yet, many times we fail. Romans 13. What do we do? So those times when we are tempted to quick temper, the first step would be to humble yourself. Now, wait a minute. I may not know as much as I think I do here. I may not know as much as I think I do. Another step may be taken when you find out the insult was exactly what you thought it was. When you were exactly right in what you heard or what you observed. There will be times when you will be exactly right. What do you do in those cases? Especially when it's a direct insult against you, and it was intended to be. Because that happens, doesn't it? And that's after you've investigated, you inquired, and you know what? They meant to hurt you. What do you do as a Christian? What do you do? Not what do you feel like doing, but what does the Christ in you want to do? Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. We still are not justified to respond with angry words, even when they meant to hurt you. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, what does it mean to love one another? Just go up and hug everybody and just be sweet to everybody? Is that the kind of love we're talking about in Scripture? The love of God is an unconditional commitment to their well-being. Sometimes that unconditional commitment means separation because you care for them. Sometimes it means correction because you love them. But what never changes is you desire what's best for them and will bring God the glory. That cannot change if you're a child of God. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to live righteously? Christians are the only ones that can, and it is by loving one another. And so even when the insult is intended to be insulting, when people mean to hurt you, and they do, the wise response is still not quick temper, not angry words or actions or retaliation. It is falling on your face before God and say, God, what is it in this situation that I should do or say that will bring you glory and that will bring edification to God's people? If we will do that, if we'll take time to do that, we will save ourselves and everyone around us so much trouble. But we are so quick to do the other. It's our nature. We have to surrender to the Spirit of God. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Here we have a little more of the spiritual aspect of victory over your anger. Much of what we've dealt with is the repercussions in the real world and in relationships with as the result of our anger. But here we have a glimpse into the spiritual battle that has to do with controlling your anger. And as a Christian, you need to be aware of this spiritual battle. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In other words, one who exercises self-control, not only with his anger, but with all of our passions and emotions. One who exercises self-control in God's sight is more noble, more mighty, more to be respected and honored than a hero of a nation that is able to go and conquer another city. The commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, gives this explanation, which I like, and so I'll read it to you. For the war is a more severe one which is raged with one's own passions than that which we wage with others. He who conquers himself is of use to himself and injures none, whereas a mighty hero conquers with much bloodshed. The mighty hero conquers by the hand of others, in other words, the army. He that is slow to anger conquers in himself and by himself, and conquers not only men, as the mighty hero does, but also the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan himself, and we read this earlier in James about the wisdom that brings division and envy and self-seeking, is demonic. And here we have a similar connection, that Satan himself attempts to stir up our carnal passions to our own detriment, to rob God of his glory, and to bring division among God's people. And he's very good at it, and he's had a lot of success. This is why in Ephesians we read the words of the Apostle Paul, "Be angry and do not sin, and give no place to the devil." So you see, even the Apostle Paul makes the connection there about your anger and the devil's involvement. Now, you can't say the devil made me do it, but what you need to understand is the devil wants you to do it, and he's going to give you every opportunity to do it. He's going to do what he can to provide you the opportunity to fall in the pit of your own anger. But the one who is able to conquer that temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit is far more noble and mighty in God's sight than those who conquer cities, nations, or anything else. One thing I have always tried to teach my children and other children as I have an opportunity is that one who conquers his own anger is able to be victorious over those who would like to provoke him to anger. By that I mean, how many know how siblings like to try to provoke their sibling in order to get them in trouble by their reaction to their provocation? And if they get in trouble with their parents, because let's say you just kind of pull your sister's hair, and then your sister in anger turns around and slaps you. And of course, what does the mama say? "Why did you slap your brother?" And now the brother is back there smiling. "That's what I wanted." So you know what happened? You allowed the one who provocates you, they've conquered you. You gave them what they wanted by responding in anger. Now we can see that in children. But saints, it happens with adults too. We cannot allow ourselves to be conquered by others by giving in to anger. But we conquer them, we conquer the enemy's purposes, when we control our anger by the Christ within us. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. So children, don't let your brother or sister make you angry. If you want to conquer them, just ignore it. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The word that's translated glory, it means beauty or adornment, something that makes you attractive. The word overlook means to pass over a transgression. The Complete Jewish Bible translates it this way: people with good sense are slow to anger, and it is their glory to overlook an offense. Now, this passage could easily be misinterpreted and twisted to say that we are just to ignore the sin of others. That's not anywhere close what this proverb is teaching. The overlooking of an offense is not talking about sin in general, or the sin of others, but rather the emphasis is to deal with the personal insults of others against you. So this has to do with you being insulted. And it is something that is attractive to God when we are able to overlook it, to not respond, to not react, at least in quick temper. Now, God may give you the liberty and the instruction to respond in a way that is going to be helpful to the situation, but you will not respond in anger with angry words and with actions. So that's the overlooking that's being mentioned. A fool, on the other hand, responds to every insult and every comment with rage and retaliation. You have to prove that you are better and that you're not what others said you are. If we could all come to this place continually, constantly, my goal in life is to be pleasing to the Lord. And if I never please anyone else, if no one else ever approves of me, it's okay with me, as long as I please the Lord. Do you realize what a peace we will have if we daily live our life that way? Some of the most miserable people on the planet are those that are always trying to find somebody's approval, whether it be everybody or one specific person. They make themselves and everyone else around them miserable. But those that are confident, those that have peace and joy and satisfaction, are those that their only real goal in life is to do the will of God, to be pleasing to the Lord. And nothing else matters. Oh, it doesn't mean that we enjoy the insults. It doesn't mean that we don't get hurt when people insult us. But it does mean my only goal in life and the only gauge of success is, have I done the will of God in every situation, in every circumstance? Let's not be a fool. Let's be attractive to the Lord. Let's close this evening with reading an example of this. Can we really do that? Is it really possible? We have such a clear example of this in 2 Samuel 16. Can you truly overlook an insult? Can you let it roll off your back and not waste your time or energy responding to them? If you can, it's an attractive trait, virtue, that's attractive to the Lord. Another analogy that might help you is that, and it's something that's been said by others, it's certainly not original with me, and besides that, it's just scientific fact. Anger is like fire. If you enclose it and starve it of oxygen, it will die out. But if you expose it and give it fuel, it'll rage out of control. When you do not give in to your rage, when you overlook the transgressions of others against you, you are trapping, you're robbing the anger and its destruction of its fuel. But if you give in to it, you've opened the doors and the windows, and now you've fed with fuel that is going to lead to destructiveness. 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 to 14. What an example we have in David. And I, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, this would not be me. Not if I had the power and the position that David had. But here we see the heart of God that God saw in David. Verse 5 of 2 Samuel 16. This is the account where David is running, shamefully in shame. He's been disgraced by his own son. He's had to leave Jerusalem for a moment and for a time. And in this moment of great humiliation, this is what happened. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name is Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil. because you are a bloodthirsty man. Now, that sounded pretty spiritual, didn't it? He tried to put a spiritual spin on it. He tried to say this was the Lord's curse on David. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king what most of us would have said. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Now that's passion. But it was not idle words. That's exactly what he would have done. But notice David's response of this clear transgression against him. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction. Here's the secret to David's humility, to his overlooking the transgression and the cursing of this man. And that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. In the middle of one of David's most humiliating experiences of his life, running from his own son, being cursed by the family of his former persecutor Saul, David manifested the wisdom of God by overlooking this man's insults without retaliating, which, as the king of Israel, he had every right to do. But he didn't. And the secret of David's glory here and his attractiveness to the Lord was his complete dependence on the mercy of God to watch over him and to order his steps. He says, I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of God. If God means this for curse, I'm going to take it. But perhaps he means it to wind up in blessing. So whatever happens here, I'm not going to respond to Shimei. I'm going to respond to the will of God. Saints, can we take time to do that in situations where we are so quick to respond? The inner beauty and glory that God is looking for is this willingness to surrender to the will of God that we might conquer our own passions. Well, let's close.